My subject tonight for our meditation is how to read your Bible. And the first thing I want you to do is to imagine that we are singing that chorus we used to sing so regularly. Get the new look from the old book. You remember? All right. All those who have your Bibles, will you raise them, please? Good. Fine. Now, will you grasp your Bible firmly by the right hand? And will you open it at the beginning and read whose name is there? Now, I don't mean the high and mighty Prince James on that. I mean the name that's written in there. Is that your name? Is it? All right. Now, if it isn't, that isn't your name that's in the front of your Bible, will you see me after the meeting, please? Because we're looking for a lost Bible. And you may think that's a very simple thing to find. But I had a Bible. Now, it isn't my Bible that's lost this time. But you would be amazed how long some people can have a Bible that doesn't belong to them. I give them the benefit of the doubt that they have two or three, and so that they're reading one that belongs to them. I had a small Scofield Bible. There was a very limited edition put out years ago of a small Scofield Bible. You can't buy them now. You couldn't buy them after that first edition. I had one of those. I had it given to me by some of my students up in Canada that we had taught the scriptures to a little, and in appreciation they gave us a lovely edition of the Scofield Bible in that small pocket edition. Well, it was missing. And it was missing for well over a year. And I looked everywhere for it. I didn't find it. And then one day I was over at the, this one we're still over at the old Forest Avenue Tabernacle. I was over there. We used to often drop in and look around, and it's amazing how many little jobs you can find to do. And my wife and I used to very often do little odd jobs that need to be done around. And I saw my Bible. Well, I pounced on it, just like a cat does on a mouse. But you'd hardly have recognized it. It looked as though it had been through the ringer. And there were pages missing and everything. And now there was no excuse for that. My name and address was in the front. Everybody that came to the tabernacle knew me. And yet for about a year and a half, that Bible was in the hands of someone it didn't belong to. I believe, personally, that it was some child. I don't believe that an adult would have used a Bible. You could tell by looking at it, it was an expensive Bible. I don't believe an adult would have handled a Bible like that, but I believe some child had picked it up, and they had not realized, or if they did realize it, they didn't know anything at all about it. But I can't quite imagine parents having a boy or a girl with a Bible that didn't belong to them for a year and a half. So I'm just mentioning that to say that somewhere there is a lost Bible that it would be very much appreciated if it could be found. You know, Bibles are not only of value for how much they cost, but many of them have sentimental values to us too. I think all of us will agree with that. And this Bible that has been lost, we'd very much like to find it for the owner. So I thought that you might want to look on the fly leaf there and make sure that's your Bible. If it isn't, the confessional will be in the church office after the service. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight about reading your Bible. I'm very often asked that, what's the best way to read your Bible? I say, read it. Just like, what's the best way to pray? Pray. What's the best way to read your Bible? Read it. And I'm afraid that that is one of the things that we are lacking in today, is just a plain, simple, faithful reading of the Word of God. Now, nothing can compensate for that. I may be prejudiced, but I believe that the Christians of my generation, a past generation, I believe they actually read their Bible a lot more than most Christians do today. Both my wife and I have very fond memories of our parents sitting, reading their Bible, just reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it. And as a result, the Christians of those days, they knew what was in their Bible. And there was a, I believe at that time, there were very few Christians that went anywhere without a Bible. Mostly the men with one in their pocket, the ladies with one in their, what do you call those traveling things they carry? Everything in it but the Bible, you know, in the handbag. And pocket testaments, I don't see the pocket testaments nowadays that there used to be. Practically every Christian man I knew used to have a testament up in his shirt pocket. And as a result, they utilized the spare moment that we all have. They utilized in reading their Bible. And I believe if we could just get back to that, it would go a long way to cure many of our ills. So the first thing I want to say about our reading our Bible is just read it continuously, read it copiously. When I was in the place of business in Toronto, Canada, I had my desk out in the shipping room. And very often the atmosphere out there was just putrid. And I would come home after the day's work, and I would just feel defiled. And after I'd had my shower, I would just go and get my Bible, and I would read it and read it and read it and read it. I couldn't have told you when I got through hardly anything I had read, but it was just like the shower. Very little of that water from the shower stayed on my body, but it carried away the physical pollution. Very little of the reading of the Bible stayed in my mind when I read it that way. But in passing through my mind, it carried away a lot of pollution. And then as we get to know our Bible, as we read it and read it and read it, we get to know what is in the Bible. That's the basis. That's the beginning. We can't read it too much and become too familiar with it. And in the reading of it, in that way, becoming familiar with it, we are giving the Holy Spirit of God some material to use in times when we need a message from the Lord. You know how it is? You find yourself in a circumstance and you need an answer. You need some help. You need some encouragement. You need some direction. Right at that moment. Now, if our minds and our hearts are empty of the Word of God, the Spirit of God does not have the material to use. But if our minds and our hearts are full of the Word of God, it's amazing and it's delightful. Again and again, the Spirit of God will just cause a passage of Scripture, maybe just a portion of a verse, to flash into your mind, and it's just exactly what you need. Maybe you're a little bit provoked. things haven't been said or have been said that maybe shouldn't have been said to you. And you're just about ready to retaliate. And then flashing into your mind, there is that scripture, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It's the message of the Spirit of God. And right then you realize that God gave you two shields in front of your tongue to keep it in there. He put a solid ivory. I know whether it's so solid the way I'm losing them. But he put an ivory bar in front of your tongue, front of my tongue. And then he put a fleshly pair of lips in front of those. And a soft answer turneth away wrath. You're all familiar with the first miracle that our Lord performed at Cana of Galilee. You remember turning the water into wine? What was it that the Lord said first of all? He said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. As a result, they got brim full of wine. Now, if they'd have filled them half full, all they'd have got at the most would have been half full. I don't know whether they'd have got that, because he said, fill them up. But because he filled them to the brim, that which was water was turned into wine by the Lord. They could put the water in. He could turn to the wine. You and I can put the Word of God into our minds. He can turn to the wine. And how wondrously he does that again and again. And so I repeat, let us, young and old, give ourselves to reading the Word of God. Just reading it to become acquainted with it. I think possibly our good friend Dr. Carl Armerding, that many of you became acquainted with during the years he visited at the Bristol Conference, I think possibly the good old doctor was right when he said that the TV should be called the TW. And I asked him why. He said, it's the biggest time waster there is in the world. And I agree with that. And I believe that as Christians, if we were to spend as much time reading our Bible as we do looking at TV, we'd likely know a whole lot more about the Bible than we do. It can be a terrible time waster, just as many other things can. And as you and I read our Bible in that way, we are going to memorize some of it. Now, we thank God for every way in which there is an effort made to memorize the Bible. You can tell I'm getting old because I reminisce a whole lot about the good old days, you know. Well, some of those things were good and some of them were, some today are better. I'll grant you that. But there are some customs that the Christians of a past generation that you may not have been acquainted with, that I knew quite well. I believe some of their customs, you could call them cat habits if you wanted to. They were real good. You very seldom, back about 40 or 50 years ago, you very seldom were invited out for a meal at a Christian home, but after you'd had your meal, then they passed around the manna. Now, sometimes the manna was in the form of a little box that had tickets in it with verses on. We had that in our home. It was always called the Bread of Life box. But we always had in our home what we called a tear-off calendar with a scripture text. I wonder how many of you folks here get the Choice Gleanings calendar. Would you mind raising your hand? Well, that's good. You know, it'd be a real ministry. I just throw this in. You get this for free. It'd be a real ministry if someone here, some brother or sister, would take it on themselves to encourage orders for the Choice Gleanings calendar. It can be a real blessing. Now, maybe someone will be exercised about that, and you could just, I believe many Christians here would like to have them if they were just available. They are, of course, but some of us don't even want to sit down and write a letter and put in a check in it to get something. But the daily comments, now it should never take the place of reading the Bible, but we always, in our home, there was always a daily scripture text calendar hanging on the wall there. And just as regularly as you would wash your face in the morning, you went to the calendar and took off the leaf for the day and read it, and very often memorized it. And you know, very often, it's amazing how it'll just be the message that you need. I received some very interesting and encouraging letters from all over this country since I began to write a few comments for the Choice Gleanings calendar. It has been most interesting to read some whom I'll never see till we get home in glory. But they've written about a circumstance in their life that some comment that we've been led to write for that date was just a message of the Lord for them. Now, we used to have those in our home. And being of Scotch extraction, my father not only read the little calendar for the day, you know, the text, but we used to roll them up. And I have vivid memory. We had a lovely cut glass cup. And these daily scripture things were rolled up and they were put in there. And anyone who ate at the McKay home, after you had your dessert, the last course, then that glass cup went around and you took out your little text. And you read it, and then those others at the table, they guessed where it was. Well, that's a good way to learn your Bible, to remember. Strange how things come back to mind when you have such a poor memory as mine, but I can't forget a young lad that was sitting at my dad's table, and he had the meal, and then the little glass cup was passed around, and very courteously, but very courageously, he said, "No thanks, I don't smoke." Well, it just looked like a cigarette, you know. We really appreciate the young fellow, you know. That takes courage. But he was very courteous about it. But he was just taking his stand at the table of his host and hostess, you know. "No thank you," he said, "I don't smoke, I'm a Christian." We used to have a good time. You know, I think maybe our meals digested good. Maybe that's why you didn't need so many Tums in those days. Maybe reading that scripture text afterwards, and sometimes we'd discuss it. Very often, always, we would guess where it was, and in that way display our ignorance. We should read our Bibles like that. And then we should study our Bibles. Now, I'm not going to get into that because that's a whole subject in itself. What I want to get to in my closing remarks is this. You can read your Bible, as I've said, and you should. You can study your Bible, and you should. But never let your Bible become a mere textbook. Never let it become a mere textbook to gather a certain amount of information from. Now, you should get all the information you can about your Bible, but never let it degenerate into just a textbook, because there's nothing drier than textbooks. And so there's a third way we ought to read our Bible, And I'm supremely thankful that two of the older men that I spent several years preaching with impressed on me, amongst other things, the need of reading my Bible devotionally. Reading it to get something from it for one's own soul. Something to feed you. Something to strengthen you. Something to encourage you. Something to lift you up. And these two dear brethren that I preach with at different times, they were insistent on that. They'd say again and again, now you can preach every night and get as dry as the Sahara Desert. You can learn a lot of doctrine and you can just become all withered up spiritually. And so they'd say to me, read your Bible. And see to it that it's always the oracle of God. That's one of the titles in our Bible for the Word of God. The oracles of God. Now the word oracle is speaking place. And this Bible should be the speaking place to us. Where God really speaks to our heart. Now the liberals have gone to the extreme on that. They say that only that which speaks to you is inspired. Now that's absolute error. That's wrong. This is the Word of God, whether we allow it to speak to us or not. But because it is the Word of God, when I open it, I should say, Lord, speak to my heart. And let's just, before we conclude tonight, let's just imagine that instead of the day about to end now, a few hours, let's just imagine that the day is beginning. And you and I are going to follow the example of the Israelites. You remember they had to gather their manna before the sun was up. Because when the sun was up, you remember the manna melted. And they were too late. God teaching them and teaching us that we need to get heaven's provision first thing in the morning. One good brother used to have as a kind of a motto, no Bible, no breakfast. But let's imagine the day's beginning. And we open our Bible. You open your Bible now at Psalm 92. I'm not going to preach a sermon on, so don't sit back and don't go to sleep. I'll get you home in time to go to sleep. But suppose we're reading, we've been reading consecutively through our Bible, we'll imagine. We've come to Psalm 92. All right? How's it begin? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Now, what should you do after you read that verse? Do just what it says. Just take time to stop. I remember between 40 and 50 years ago, I read the first verse of Psalm 92, and I stopped, and I just spent the night, I don't know how long, but I just spent some time thanking the Lord, praising the Lord for all of His goodness to me. And you know, I was just so full, I was so happy, I was preaching with old brother W.G. Smith, and I went down to him, and I said, well, Brother Smith, I said, I've done one good thing already this morning. Well, he pinned my ears back. He said, Brother, you shouldn't talk about what good things you do. Well, I said, it was the Lord that said it was good. He said, how do you know the Lord thinks it's good? I said, I just read Psalm 92 and 1. And after I read it, I did it. So I said, whatever the rest of the day holds, thank God I've been able to do one good thing for the Lord already. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And so we pause just a moment, and we give thanks to the Lord. Now, we go on to the second verse. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Isn't that the way to begin and to end a day? And you notice once again how perfect the Word of God is. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning. That's when you're beginning the day. So you begin the day occupied with the loving kindness of the Lord. And you go through the day and you come to the night, and what does it say? And thy faithfulness every night. When you come to the end of that day, you began it by praising the Lord. You began it by being occupied with his loving kindness. Now you come to the end of your day. And what are you doing? Well, you're occupied now with his faithfulness. Isn't that true? You look back over the day and say, Lord, I've been unfaithful. But you've been faithful. You've cared for me. You preserved me. You protected me. You provided for me. And so every night you show forth the faithfulness of God. But you say, now, when I get up in the morning, I don't just feel so much like giving thanks to the Lord. I think of all those problems I've got to face and all of those bills I've got to pay and all of those difficulties that I'm going to encounter. How can I be occupied with the loving kindness of the Lord when there's a day like that ahead of me? Well, we keep on reading. And so we come down to verse 4. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad, because I've no bills to pay, because I've no problems, because I'll have no difficulties. No, thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. Yes, you can always turn away, brethren, from the problems and difficulties and trials of the morning. You can always turn away to his work, that wonderful work that he has accomplished and is accomplishing for us. And as you read on down, what do you find in verse 5? O Lord, how great are thy works. You've forgotten about the problem. Now you're occupied with what the Lord has done for you, what the Lord is doing for you, what the Lord is going to do for you. How great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Yes, the psalmist said the thoughts of the Lord toward him were more than the hairs of his head. They couldn't be numbered. What a grand way to begin the day. No, I'm not going to continue. If you go on down through the psalm, I'm trying to show you that as you begin the day, let the word of God speak to your heart. That's the way the Lord speaks to you. Let him speak to you. And you will find that your outlook on the day will be entirely different. You'll find you'll be able to rise above things that would otherwise just get you down. Well, I'm going out to work, and I'm going to be surrounded by a lot of ungodly men. And so many of them have got so much more than I've got. Here's my old clunker. I don't know where to even start this cold morning. And I'll drive off to work, and here'll be this man. He'll pull up beside me in his brand new Buick. And the other man will pull up beside me in his brand new Oldsmobile. How can I be thankful to the Lord? When I'm surrounded, then they'll be telling me, why, we were out last night and I spent $45 on a meal for my wife and me, or somebody else's wife. And how can I be happy with that? All right. Look at verse 7. If you have read down through this psalm, you're ready for that. If you haven't, you see, you're not. When that Buick pulls up beside you, you're going to look at it, you're going to turn green all over. And you look at the Cadillac on the other side, and what wasn't green is going to be double green by that time. But now you didn't. You read on. So you got on down to verse 7. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Yes, the wicked are flourishing. The wicked seem to be prospering, but it's just like grass. They're springing like the grass. They're flourishing, but it's just for a moment. Someone has very tersely said that the biography of grass can be given in five words. So, grow, blow, mow, gone. Isn't that exactly like a man without God? Sown in the world, grows, blown by all sorts of wind, mowed down by the sharp sickle of death, gone. How foolish we are to envy them. But we go right on down. Look at verse 12. Well, when am I going to flourish? Well, you may never flourish with a new Buick or a new Cadillac, but the old clunker will keep on going. That's the main thing. It'll get you there and back again. The righteous shall flourish, not like the grass, but like the palm tree. Now, after all, which would you rather be? Just some grass or a palm tree? You know, they used to say, I don't imagine since they found so much oil over in the Mideast that this pertains today like it used to be, but they used to say that all you had to do to give an for an Arab to live was give him a camel and a palm tree and a well of water. Because now he'd want two or three oil wells thrown in with it. But the palm tree, it's amazing what the primitive Arabs used to do with a palm tree. Amazing what they did. I shall not take time to even enumerate some of the uses there. But it was a most useful, brethren, all around us, people who are forgetting God are flourishing. But it's just like the grass. God wants to flourish like the palm tree. To be useful. And not only flourishing like the palm tree, but growing like the cedar. And the cedar of Lebanon, up there in the rocky slopes of Mount Lebanon, sinks its roots right down around those rocks and takes hold of them. And the storms beat against it. And all of those storms, they cause a strength and a beauty to come into the cedar wood of the cedars of Lebanon that made them highly prized from antiquity to the present time. Now that's the way God wants us to flourish. So you see, if we've read our psalm that morning, if we really meditate on it, if we've got something out of it for our soul, we're ready for all this. Ah, you say, but every day I'm getting older. Yeah. You're talking to one who is, too. I'm in the falling apart age. And as soon as my dentist sees me, he runs for the glue pot. And I say, put in a little extra glue this time, Doc. And, we'll keep on with our psalm. Because it says, verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Think of it. Not just when you're young and strong and can run around and shout at the top of your voice and all that. God says you can bring forth fruit in old age. And I pray daily that God will help me to bear a little fruit in these my final days. And then something else that the dietitians wouldn't like. They should be fat and flourishing. I love that verse, which says, all the fat is the Lord's. Because, you know, the fat is the very best part of the animal. That poor, lean, we used to call them in the trade when I worked in the meat market, those poor cows that you almost had to stand them up against a fence, you know, before you killed them. We called them baloney cows, because that's what went into baloney. God says it should be fat and flourishing. Spiritually, yes. There's a question the Spirit of God often brings to me. And it's a question that was asked of a king's son long ago. Why art thou, being a king's son, lean from day to day? The Spirit of God often brings that to me in a spiritual way. I'm a son of the king. Why should I be lean spiritually when I can be fat and flourishing in the things of the Lord? You wouldn't call this a sermon tonight, but I've just tried to pass on to you a few things that have been on my heart. I do hope that all of us will increasingly find this blessed book to be the Word of God to our hearts. Oh, there's nothing better. I could go on and on. I'll not. I could go on. There's nothing like having God speak to you from His Word. Don't ever let it become a mere book to you. Never be satisfied with an intellectual knowledge of the Scriptures, but always let God speak to your heart from your Word, from His Word, and you will find yourself being kept from many of the snares of today and be encouraged. These are difficult days. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. How can you and I be prepared for it? In the home, in the family, in the office, in the workshop? Only as we let God speak to us. And brethren and sisters, if we do, we are fortified against all that the devil can throw against us. And we're fitted to carry on in the way He wants us to do. May the Lord bless one and all as we separate now with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We think of the many centuries that Thy people did not have anything in the semblance of a written Word. Certainly nothing like the complete Bible that we have. Then we think of many who've had to learn another language other than their native tongue that they might be able to read the Bible. But here we are, Father. We have the Bible in our own mother tongue. We have it in various translations. We have it, Father, so that we can read it and allow it to speak to our heart. Grant Thy blessing, Lord, upon one and all who are here tonight and those who couldn't be here. We pray that Thou wilt speak to them in the quiet of their own hearts as we commend ourselves now to Thy gracious care and blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.